Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers, chapter 13. We're going to talk about faith for Canaan's land. The book of Numbers is a wonderful book, interesting book. Praise God, all of them are interesting to me. Numbers, chapter 13, verse 1. Let's notice the scriptures together. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And let's skip down to verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south, up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are weak or strong, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. In verse 26, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'And the land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" I don't know if that's a good verse to end on or not. I don't intend to end on it. But let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for your word today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just make your word real to us. Minister, talk to the heart of every person here. Challenge us, O God, through scripture. We ask for your anointing of your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Faith for Canaan's land. As we look here in Scripture, Canaan is not a type of heaven as people say sometimes. And a lot of people say, you know, we're headed for Canaan's land in heaven. Well, no, Canaan's land is not a type of heaven at all. But Canaan's land is a type of salvation, because in Canaan's land there would be battles to be fought, there would be victories to be won, there would be things that they would have to do. It would require a walk of faith with them. Whereas in heaven, there will be no battles there. There will be nothing, there are no sin there, and there won't be anything in heaven to fight for. All the fighting is already done. Really, it was already accomplished with Christ at the cross. The greatest battle ever fought was won there. Praise God. But let's look at this for just a moment today, or a few minutes. If you're impatient, just call it just a moment, okay? But we here are promised help, victory, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit as we walk through this spiritual Canaan's land, our time here upon this earth in living for God. Here we see that Moses sent out spies, 40 days, these spies, 12 spies, actually one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They went out And Moses told them, said, I want you to go and view the land, check out what's there. It's the promised land. And tell us how it is. And tell us about the people there, if they're strong or weak. Tell us about the cities there, if they're fortified or if they're not fortified. Or just check out the land and tell us what it is. And verses 17 through 20 tells us there, you know, Moses commanded them. The people are strong and weak, few or many. Camps or strongholds. Tell us about the fruit of the land and bring some of the fruit back. And the scripture here says it was the season for the first ripe grapes. And so it was truly a land of plenty. And God's word to Israel was true. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, so to speak. In verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes and carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. Their cluster of grapes was so big that they had to carry it between two of them on two poles. You know, I don't know. It says it's Canaan's land. It sounds more like Texas. But anyway. No. But here that verse 24 says the place was called the Valley of Eshcol, means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes which they brought. They brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And so the spies went there, and the word of God was true. It was truly a land flowing with milk and honey. There was a land of plenty. It was a plenty of grapes, houses, vineyards, lands, houses. God had promised these things. They would be full of things that they hadn't earned or couldn't earn. If you read elsewhere in Scripture, you'll find that God told the children of Israel, says, don't forget when you go to the land of Canaan that I gave you houses that you didn't build. I gave you vineyards that you didn't plant. He said, I gave you things that you did not earn or you didn't do yourself. Now that is comparable to our walk of salvation here in this Canaan's land that we live in. We did not earn forgiveness of sins. We did not earn eternal life. We did not earn a place in God's kingdom. We didn't earn sonship or knowing Christ as our Savior and becoming children of God. It was all a work of God and a work of faith. Praise the Lord that God gave us. In the Christian life, heaven, reconciliation to God, payment for our sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, a heavenly inheritance, a place where saints and angels sing the praises of God forever. The heaven that we're headed for, the eternal life that God give a Christian, is a place where death and sorrow and sadness don't exist because there's nothing to cry or weep about or be sad about in heaven. It is a land of life. It's a land where there's a tree of life that people shall eat of thereof and partake and live forever. Is a place where people go there whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God. It's there where there is a river of life flowing around the throne of God continually. And so all there is in heaven is life. Praise God. There's no funeral homes, there's no hospitals, there's no cancer wards. In heaven there is only hope and love and grace and God's gift and God's perfect righteousness in that place. My friend, I want to go there. Hallelujah. And this was not like Canaan's land, because heaven will be much more wonderful than Canaan's land. However, we are spiritually in Canaan's land today. However, Canaan's land isn't a type of heaven, but a type of our walk of salvation in this life. There's things to overcome, battles to fight, souls at stake. But as believers, we take on responsibilities. And our responsibility is to tell the good news, the gospel of Christ. Paul said, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Gentiles. So we know there that the good news is the gospel, the good news that you can be saved from sin, the good news that you can have eternal life, good news God has made a way, paved a way for us through the blood of his Son to have our sins dealt with, amen, that could never be paid for any other way except through the blood of a perfect righteous man. And the only way there could be a perfect righteous man is for God himself to become man, which he did. The Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that's the only reason there is ever a perfect sacrifice for sin. All others were substitutes in the Old Testament. And so God gives responsibilities to his children. Amen. And I could preach on that a little bit. But parents learn to give a little bit of responsibility to their children, or they don't ever learn responsibility. And my son, Nathan, he gives his son and his daughter. He's got another one that's not quite a year old, or about a year old. But he'll give them quarters for things they do around the house just to kind of teach them responsibility. But when they get to grandpa, they get more than one quarter. But as children of God, and that's what we are, birthed, born again of God's Spirit, then God has given us responsibilities as his children. News to tell, yes, we've got it. We've got good news. We've got the gospel to tell. We've got the greatest message that's ever been told, of that of God and his love for all people. Good news is that you don't have to live here and live for the devil for a few years and then die and go to hell. You don't have to do that. God has made a way where we can have our lives, we can be reconciled, have a settled account with God as far as sin goes, and sin's paid for. You don't have to live a life of defeat here. Some Christians need to learn this. You don't have to live a life of defeat here, discouragement and fear, and always life is one big tribulation. You don't have to live that way. There are things that happen. Yes, there's trials in life. Yes, there's things we get discouraged about, but that does not have to be the thing that characterizes our life. We're a people that have been born again of God's Spirit. We're on our way to heaven. We live and have a Savior with us. The Holy Spirit of God dwells with us. My friend, we've got everything to shout and rejoice about. God's done it all for us. Hallelujah. Our part is to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Okay, so the 12 spies come back, and they bring a Canaan report. Amen. And we'll see what the Canaan report was. 40 days of spying, they had plenty of time to look around and see what was there. And so, what would the report be? Would it be a report of faith and hope and encouragement to progress and to move forward? Or would it be a report of unbelief, doubt, impossibilities? Would it be the crowd? There's always a crowd that says, we can't do this. The cities are walled. They're well fortified. They're occupied by giants. It's impossible. There's people that say today, you can't do anything for God because people of this generation just won't listen to you. They won't hear you. But I can tell you something. There's somebody out there that needs Jesus. There's somebody at the end of their rope. They have nowhere else to turn. They have nothing to turn to or no one to turn to. They need Jesus as their Savior. And God is still just as capable today of saving somebody and bringing them from darkness to light as he's always been. Hallelujah. And so God has assigned a responsibility to you and I. Well, the 12 spies, 10 of them brought in a bad report. And that was the majority. Last time I checked, 10 out of 12 was a majority. Okay? 10 of the spies saw only the negative side of things. They saw defeat before war ever started. They saw everything through the eyes of doubt. They saw no victory over enemies. They saw only dread, fear, defeat, death, no faith at all. It was a bad report that these 10 spies came to give. They said, those people over there, they're bigger than we are. There's even giants in the land. The sons of Anak are there. And you say, well, what kind of giant are we talking about? Well, it said David went against Goliath years later and killed a giant that was about 9 feet tall. I would say he's kind of a giant. He could scratch his head on the ceiling anyway. There were giants in the land. Their cities are fortified. They have great walled cities. It's impossible anyway to overcome them and take their land. They saw all the impossibilities. 10 of the spies saw it this way. Let me tell you something, friend, Christian. as you walk in this Canaan's land of life, you're going to come up against people and say, you can't have victory. God can't set you free from that. God's done this before. You might as well just settle on things like they are. It's going to be rough. Your walk with God's going to be one entire life of tribulation, trial, and error, and you're not going to have victory anytime. But I want to tell you something, friend. The Bible does not teach that. We are made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We are people of faith. We have been born again of God's Spirit. We're children of God by faith. Beloved, now, not later, but now, we are the sons of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. Children of God by spiritual birth. Man. There's a scripture says, 2 Corinthians 7:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we look at our world around us, it doesn't look very good. Most news is bad news. If it's news at all. And if it's not real news, it's fake news. I couldn't pass that up, okay. But you know, God has an assignment for you and I. We've got 30 missionaries that we support on a monthly basis, $50 a month each. And you graciously give to the work of missions. You believe that God sent us to do this, and God did send us to do this. And that's the only kind of church there really is one that's reaching out and one that's trying to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus told us to do before he left. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And so that's what God called us to do. And so we send many missionaries out in various all over the world. And while we're sitting here today, First Assembly of God is all over the world. But I want to tell you something. We can't stand and sit back and boast and be proud of that. I'm glad we're doing that. But we have an assignment tonight to reach the world that we live in. There's people lost right here that need the gospel, and there is no foreign country to God. And so we may look at people in our own city, many people lost in this city. There's many people in this city that are on their way to hell unless God saves them. It's not that I'm a judge. I'm not a judge, but God's word is the judge. Amen. And nobody can enter heaven without Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we live in a generation that's morally corrupt, drug parents, people who regularly steal to get another fix or whatever they're trying to get. And we may look at quitting in this town. We look at the drug trafficking, look at broken homes and broken families and broken people. And it's a sight to see what all goes on even in a small town like ours. And we can look at that and just tell each other all the time how bad it is out there. Or we can look to Jesus and say, there's an answer for this generation. There's an answer for me, for you, for everyone in this place. That God holds no personal favoritism toward anybody, and God is able to set the captives free even right here. Praise the Lord. And Jesus, he saw all the things that were, and he was burdened for all the things that went on in the world when he came into this world. Amen. In his humanity. Christ never started anywhere. He only started in humanity. He was eternal with the Father forever in the past, and will be with the Father eternally in the future. But when he came into this world in his humanity, he was tempted by the devil for a long time in the wilderness, 40 days. And when he comes back, the Bible says he returned to in the power of the Spirit. And he came to a place and he began to announce what his mission was. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up as a child. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. That was very common for people to read a passage of scripture in the synagogue, then have prayer, and then leave. But he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And Jesus is saying, this day, this prophecy right here is fulfilled in your hearing. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to bring deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus, from that point on, he began to preach and began to heal the sick and began to testify and began to do the work that God, his father, had called him to do, and he could proclaim liberties. There were broken homes that were put back together as Jesus, the master carpenter, began to work. Amen. There were broken lives that were put back together. There were broken marriages that were put back together, broken homes that were put back together. Things that had been broken could be fixed. I want to tell you something. We serve a Jesus that's not out of practice. He's able to fix anything. He's able to fix any broken home or any broken life. And there's people in our town, our community, that are broken and beaten down because the things of life have made them that way, and they've lived a life of sin, and sin has gotten them nowhere to satisfaction. It's gotten them no peace and no hope and no love. But the good news is there's a Christ today that's alive, and Jesus is not still hanging on a cross somewhere. He's risen again from the dead. He is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He says, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. And there's people here that can be healed and ministered to. Praise God. And God has assigned that to us. Say it's impossible. No, it isn't. With God, all things are possible. I want you to understand the Savior that we serve today is a present Jesus, not an absent Jesus, not a God that's afar off, but he's a present. He's here right now. Who can do this and still does things today? Amen. All the miracles didn't pass away with the apostles, as some falsely teach. But God still does powerful things today. We're the church, and we're his hand extended. My friend, let us begin to believe and to operate in faith for a change. Amen. Let us operate. Let's do what Jesus did. Let's be filled with God's Spirit. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power from on high. Now let's be filled. Ask God to fill us with your Spirit, with his Spirit. Amen. Let's ask God to fill us with his love, with his hope. Let's ask God to anoint us, empower us with a message that this world needs to hear. This world needs to hear that there's hope, that there's love. Not the secular definition of love, but love, real love that comes from God. Amen. And Jesus never told us to cave into society's corrupt, carnal, barnyard moral code. He never told people, let me say it plain, he never told man and woman just to date, mate, and cohabitate. God called people to be a family unit, joined together. Amen. Let not man separate what God has joined together. Amen. So Jesus didn't tell us to cave into society's code of behavior. He told us to take a stand through Scripture. And my friend, let us take a stand in faith. That doesn't mean we stand up and point out everything that's wrong with everybody else, because there's things wrong with us that need fixing, and God can fix that. And thank God that he is persevering, that God is patient with us, and he's kind to us, and he wants to restore and renew, but God wants to save people that are lost as well. But let us believe Jesus' word. Jesus said, the kind of church I'm building, the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Amen. Paul wrote to the book, to the church at Ephesus, he says, finally, my brethren, he didn't say, brethren, be weak and be as floundering as you can. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Amen. Get ready to stand against the wiles, the schemings of the devil, because there's a devil out there. There's an enemy to be defeated. There's a victory to be had, and you can have it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. My friend, this generation that we're in must see Christ. And they're not going to see it unless they see it in you and I. It's not that we're a little Jesus. I don't believe that gospel either. It never was a gospel. But we are children of God by new birth. And so, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, because people cannot ignore the light when it's there. Amen. There were people also here, two of the spies, who did not give a bad report, but they gave a good report, a report of faith instead of unbelief. In our text here, verse 30, after the 10 spies had told them what all was wrong and how difficult it was going to be, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." I tell you what, he didn't have the majority behind him, but he had faith. You know why? Because Caleb and Joshua, they still remembered God's deliverance from Egypt, from all the slavery, from all the strongholds of Egypt. They remembered all the plagues. They remembered what God did, to the point that when they left Egypt, the Egyptians were saying, "Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore." They were ready to go, for them to go. They remembered that. And they thought in their heart, no doubt, in faith in their heart was, if God did that to the Egyptians, God can do this to the Canaanites as well. We can possess this land. We're well able to overcome it, and because other gods mean nothing, like the gods of the Egyptians meant nothing, we can take possession of this land. We're well able to overcome it. And God wants you and I to operate in faith and realize that we don't have the power within ourselves, but we serve a God who's mighty and powerful and able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Then, can you remember what God has brought you out of and believe? Let us believe our God is greater. Amen. Let us deliver the message that Christ is greater than all fear, unbelief, and hopelessness, depression, and discouragement. We have a rock that we can run to. Psalm 61:1 says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." We have someone we can run to when it's too big for us. We run to God in prayer. We get to that altar and say, "God, I need your help. I can't face this alone." And as we pray and seek the face of God, gives us certainty and assurance. Even though we may not see things change immediately on the outside, God gives us certainty, faith, that this thing is going to work out. I've got this under control. I can make it. You can make it. And God says, "I'm behind you. It's going to work." Hallelujah. And so the giants will be defeated. The walled cities will come down. The enemies of God will flee seven ways. One place it says that. Our hope, life, home, future is eternal. This good news must go forth. We must keep it to ourselves. Faith or unbelief in the church. The majority believed a false report. 10 unbelieving spies influenced the whole nation with unbelief. After they'd seen God's work, if they'd seen all the deliverance from Egypt, if they'd seen the miracle manna on the ground, it says in one place in Scripture, it's called man ate angels' food. And quail came in daily for them to eat. For 40 years, even in their unbelief, they would roam around in that wilderness till all that generation died off. Yeah, but God would still provide for them even in the wilderness. Faith or unbelief, how many things has God worked out in your life? Let's take it personally. Will we move on in unbelief or in faith? Will we see walled cities and giants and live in fear? Will we see or live only to hear bad news? Or will we believe a good report? Or will we walk by faith and not by sight? God has called us to reach people, yes, in missions, in foreign lands, but on our own neighborhood as well. And God's going to give us that opportunity tonight. He already has. He's given us a message that people must hear. People are depressed. People are absent of life's answers, or tired of religion. They're tired of false ministers they've seen. They're tired of thieves in the house of God. And there are some. Don't take it personally unless you are. Don't think you are. But people are tired of being led astray. But there is an answer, only one answer, the gospel of Christ. I was reading, and if you ever get to feeling sorry for yourself, and everybody does sometimes, it doesn't do any good, but it helps to know that you're not the only one. But I read on Voice of the Martyrs magazine, if you ever get discouraged, read Voice of the Martyrs, you'll realize you don't have it hard at all. It is a production that's put out for people who are killed for their faith and who suffer for their faith and live in countries where that there's no protection there if they're a Christian, or if they name the name of Christ. They're in jeopardy of being in slavery the rest of their lives, And yet these people live for God and serve God and don't deny Christ, and some of them give their lives for Christ. Man. I just read Islam in Nigeria. Many there lose children, husbands executed for their faith, children forced into labor camps, prostitution simply because they are converted to Christianity. However, they continue to pray and live for God. And the miracle of it is they begin to pray for the salvation of their persecutors. It's hard for somebody, it'd be hard to pray for somebody that just killed your kid or your husband or your wife. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And so, God is able. We must see a people who need to learn to walk by faith instead of by sight. The Bible in the book of Ephesians tells us so many promises there. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 said we are chosen by God. We are God's chosen people. That doesn't mean we're better than everybody else. It says just God has chosen those who would receive Christ as their Savior to be His people. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into your marvelous light. Ephesians 1 and 6 tells us we're accepted by God. You may have been rejected by everybody else, but God hadn't rejected you. You're not a reject. Amen. Accepted by God. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 1, 7, we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1, 11 tells that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit of promise. And my friend, we can rob this generation of all this and walk in a false report of unbelief, or yet we can walk by faith and give to our children, grandchildren, and people around us to know that there is a sense of hope in this world, and that hope is Christ, not a sense of hope, but real hope in Christ. Amen. Where people can walk by faith until they reach the other side. Don't want anybody to die and go to hell. Want people to be saved and go to heaven. Jesus said, or the Word of God says, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not all will repent, but those who will can be saved. Amen.